We're just going to go through the first 11 verses, and I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through it, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in all faith supply moral excellence, and in moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purifications from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Father, I do just ask that as we come into this new year, Lord, that we would just approach your word with such reverence, that we would glorify and honor you, Lord, but that you would speak by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would come into this place, Lord, but that you tell us as we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And Father, you've always been faithful in our lives. And we know that you will continue to be faithful in all that you do. And so, Lord, help us to just really dive into your word, really think and meditate on what these scriptures are saying and how they apply to our lives, and may we glorify you through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Happy New Year. With the New Year's, there always comes New Year's resolutions, right? We hear it all throughout the world. And the New Year's resolutions, I was looking at some statistics, and the statistics are just, you know, bare numbers. They don't lie. According to a study that was done actually November 15th, I was going to say of this year, we're going to have to practice that, right? Everyone knows how that is. You write 2022 for the first month. But November 15, 2022, a study was done in regards to New Year's resolutions, and it says every year millions of people set New Year's resolutions, and many give up within the first week. And this is what I found. It says 38.5 of U.S. adults set New Year's resolutions every single year, so that's close to 40%. It says 59% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 34 have New Year's resolutions, and that makes them the largest demographic that sets these goals. 48% want to exercise more, making it the most popular New Year's resolution. The top three are actually health-related. But then it goes on to say 23% quit in the first week, and only 36% make it out the first month. 9% of people successfully keep their New Year's resolution. So less than 10% actually follow through. And so the question is how is it that so many people set out to do well but fall short? And I think it's only because New Year's resolutions revolve around them instead of Christ. I believe the only way that to truly be successful in resolutions is not to make the New Year's about you, but about Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time because I think sometimes we really need to hear this. I believe the only way to truly be successful in our New Year's resolutions is to make the resolution about Jesus and not about ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." very sobering verse in regards to New Year's resolutions, where everyone is setting out to say that this is what I'm going to accomplish. And we see that the statistics say that less than 10% actually make that happen. As believers, I would say that if we make Christ the center focus of what we set out to do throughout this year, as we're going to see throughout these scriptures, I believe the Lord will cause it to be successful. I saw this quote, and it said, "Christians, here's a worthy goal for 2023. Commit to learning your Bible as well as a grocery store worker knows how to find products in various aisles." And I kind of laughed because you can ask them, "Hey, what aisle is deodorant on?" "Oh, that's 27. Or how about this?" "Oh, that's aisle 17. And they're very quick with it, and it's because they've committed themselves to understanding, you know, where things are. Can we make that kind of commitment to the Word of God? Not just to source information, but to live those things out in our lives. The word resolution, it means the act of resolving or determining, upon an action. It's a course of action, a method or procedure, a resolve, a decision or determination. And it's interesting because when we look at men falling short, we see where men fall short, God always succeeds. Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The word of the Lord always accomplishes what it was sent out to do because God said so. And we see that the word we find to be Jesus himself, right? When God speaks, he's speaking of himself. But when we look at John 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." New Year's resolutions in themselves are not inherently bad. I'm not saying that. However, they do show that people understand that something in their life is either out of place or it's wrong. So man-made attempts are put in motion to do something about it. The problem is apart from Christ, we got to understand that we cannot do anything that's beneficial or long-term. And Jesus tells us this in John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will do what? Bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." I believe our resolution should be focused in prayer to the Lord, in a sense that he would mold us as believers to be the men and women that he wants us to be. I think sometimes we focus so much on the physical that we negate the spiritual. As you said, the first three New Year's resolutions, as far as popularity across the nation, is physically, I want to get better. And sometimes we will work on the outside and completely miss what's going on inside. And it's amazing because the psalmist says, "Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. And if there's anything that's in you, in me that's not like you, I don't want it to be there." I'm paraphrasing. But the whole point is that he understands that I can't do anything external that's going to be beneficial, Lord, if you're not working on the inside of me. Mark 8:36, it says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul?" Some people are setting out to do some amazing things financially, and there's nothing wrong with having a plan. But again, if we can gain and gather everything that this world has to offer and miss Jesus, we've missed it all. Listen, believers, you and I don't own our stories. Jesus does. And It's like a movie script that you and I were writing, and then he bought the script by his blood, and in that, he gets to finish the story now. Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." If we've been bought by Christ, and he's bought this script, he's going to finish it out. And I love it because unlike the majority of people that fall short within their resolutions, we see that God always finishes what he starts. Amen? And we got to have that confidence, is that God is going to finish what he starts because he said so. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So So then let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 11. I think Peter's going to give us an answer on how we can be successful, not only in 2023, but every day of our lives as believers. Verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love how Peter lays this out. He says, and it's kind of like the title of the same kind of faith as ours, Peter says. And he's speaking to all believers. Because I think sometimes we look at the apostles as if they're here and the rest of the believers are kind of just trying to meet up to their standard. What he's saying is we all have the exact same faith. Out of the gate in verse 1, he's saying something that's very important, a faith the same kind as ours. And those who are familiar with Peter, you'll understand that this statement wasn't always the case. Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, oftentimes didn't rely upon faith, but they relied upon human effort, right, to accomplish things. And repeatedly throughout the ministry of Jesus, he needed to check the disciples, right? I think 4 different times within the scripture, we see that they're arguing over who's the greatest. Even up until the point, the very night that he would be betrayed, they're at the dinner table arguing over who's going to be the greatest. You don't have to raise your hand, but don't we have that tendency? We may not say it, but truly, same issues. Peter here is speaking of us having the same faith, and when he's saying the same faith, it means of value, it means of worth, as the rest of the apostles, a faith that has been granted to us, and its power rests in the hands of the one who gave it to us. What does that mean? Matthew 17, verse 20, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. What is Jesus saying? Because over and over again, he would say, you have little faith, you have little faith. And you'd be like, oh man, that's kind of a downer. The whole point is we misplace our faith. At times we put our faith in ourselves and our own abilities to accomplish some things in our lives. And what he's saying, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and if you've ever seen a mustard seed, probably should have had a picture, but they're so microscopic, they're so tiny. He was like, if you take that mustard seed of faith and you put that in my hands, in my abilities and who I am, you can speak to a mountain and that thing will shift for you. It's all about where we place our faith that brings the efficacy, that brings the power that we actually need to accomplish. Peter's point is that believers share in the equal gift of salvation because God's righteousness has been imputed through repentance and the turning away from sin and placing our faith in Christ. The righteousness of God recognizes no distinctions between people. Throughout this room, we could fill a book of the amount of sins that have been accomplished by everyone here. I know everyone's super saint now, but we all have a past. As a result of that, let's look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this knowledge is that intimate knowledge. Peter is saying, the more we spend time in fellowship and learning of God, grace and peace will abound and be multiplied within our lives. We all want that grace and peace, but do we all want to spend the time with God to receive that grace and peace? It has everything to do with the proximity of us. You notice Peter was the very one that began to follow Jesus at a distance the night that he was betrayed. And when we begin to follow God at a distance, problems happen. That same night, remember, he's warming his hands at the fire of the enemies. And Jesus had already called it out because a couple hours before that, Peter was saying, listen, these other guys, they may bail on you. I'll never bail on you. I'll go and I'll die with you, Jesus. And Jesus was like, oh, really? Oh, really? That's how it's going to go down. No, I'll tell you, you're actually going to deny me. You're going to deny me before the cock crows. And that very thing took place. But the Bible says that Peter was following at a distance. And I know that the scripture that was written for our understanding that when we begin to follow God at a distance, our relationship, the closeness, it wanes. And some of us have probably went through those seasons of life where maybe you're not studying the word. You're not praying as you used to. And maybe this year, as we come into 2023, there is a refocus We want to get closer to the Lord that that grace and that peace may abound. Where else are we going to learn about someone than being close to them, right? That's how it is with relationship. Those of you that are married, you understand that's how you establish the relationship with your spouse. This is how relationship is formed, by time that's spent. Jesus spends 3 years with the disciples speaking, teaching, and displaying who he is. He didn't just call them and say, all right, now go. He spent time with them. There was fellowship that was there. There was grace that was there, and boy, did they need it. Verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The language that's used here from Peter, I love it. It's actually past tense. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted, past tense. God through Christ has given us everything that we need to glorify him in our lives right now. It's not something that we got to chase and we got to earn and we just got to get better at. God has given us everything that's necessary to glorify him right now. I kind of make the joke of us being super saints or super Christians, but truth is we're just as messed up as the day that we were saved, if you're honest. But God in his grace, he continues to extend those things to us, and our response to that sin is much different than when we first got saved. Amen? And so when we look at this, then he goes in God through Christ, he's given us everything that we need to live godly. He initiates this by his love, by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. Having believed in our hearts and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, we're saved and we're sealed then by the Holy Spirit. That's that divine power that he speaks of here. It is by the Holy Spirit that we're able to live godly lives. I don't know about you, but we can have the tendency to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, and the scripture talks about this. Even as believers, Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve, that's a strong word, a very strong word. And if you've ever lost someone, you understand what that means. But to grieve the Holy Spirit that's in us, God has given us the Holy Spirit to seal us, to say, you're mine. You're mine. You're precious to me. I gave my son that you would live, in, not just now, but for all eternity with me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. But he also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. That means the word quench means to extinguish or as to put out a fire, right? You get the fire extinguisher, you put out the fire. You think about that, brothers and sisters, if the fire of the Holy Spirit is not active in our lives, we cannot live godly. We can't live godly. It's impossible. We won't worship God in spirit and in truth. We need the Spirit of God to lead us, or by default, our flesh will take over. This is why the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, but I say to you, walk in the Spirit. That's a verb. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Notice, there's only two ways. You're either going to choose to walk in the Spirit, or you will default to the flesh. This is why the Word of God is so important. Because when we understand the truth of God's Word, and it's active in our lives, it cuts down on the ability to be deceived. I say that because when we look at Genesis chapter 3, that was the serpent's whole ploy, right? Getting Eve to doubt the word of God. Getting her to doubt the word of God. And once he was able to do that, then deception comes in. Our proximity to the word of God, this should be something that's a daily habit of ours as believers. As Job says, I cherish your word more than my necessary food. We live in a society where the word of God is honestly being dismissed, and therefore lies and deception seem to be running rampant. Pastor Jake was talking about it last night. And in our nation, not only in our nation, but around the world, when the word of God is dismissed, you're only left with lies, deception. This year and every day of our lives, I pray that we're going to seek to access the Spirit, everything that the Spirit has given to us through Christ, as to glorify God by living godly. Verse 4, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God always follows through with what he says. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." I love that. That song that we sing, "All your promises are yes and amen." When God says something, it's going to happen. He's going to follow through. Numbers 23, verse 19 says this, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" I love it. We serve a God that if it comes from God's mouth, you know it's absolutely accurate, and you know that it's absolutely going to pass, come to pass. Whether it's in the right now or in the near future, God's going to bring it to pass. God always speaks to what we will be instead of what we presently are. And I love that too, because not only does when God says something, is it going to come to pass, he was speaking to the disciples often. He says, "Greater works are you going to do than I'm doing right now." And at the time, as you were looking at Peter and the rest of the apostles, you would have been like, "How's that going to happen?" Right? Sometimes we think about that even in our own lives, right? How am I going to do anything? What's God going to use me for? Because sometimes we get so focused on what God's doing in other people's lives that we fail to allow him to work and use us, even where we're at. But I love it because God always speaks to what we will be. The disciples were told by Jesus, "Hey, greater works you're going to do." And yet we see it come to pass, right? The disciples started to do some things that were well beyond their education, well beyond what they used to do. And it was beautiful. This divine nature, as we said, is the Holy Spirit. And who doesn't want the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives? However, in order to be a partaker of this new nature, this divine nature, it means that the old nature has to first die. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone," and I love this, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." The Holy Spirit that's implanted within the believer is like a seed, and at times you may not immediately see it mature or see that new believer living godly. And I think sometimes we miss the mark when we come down on those that may not have the fruit that we think that they should have. But I'm from Kansas, and I remember watching people plant seeds. You never see the farmer out in the middle of the farm yelling, "Grow, grow," right? No, they till the ground, they do what's necessary, they plant the seed, and then they wait. They wait for the fruit to come. And that's important that we do that, because the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer, if you look back, like I was saying with the song, all my life you have been faithful, even when I wasn't. Even when I wasn't, God was faithful. And in that, God had to mature me. God has to mature and grow us up. The Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer that's yielded and that's submitted to him. And the power of God, it increases. The effectiveness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it changes us. It transforms us. Verses 5 through 8, let's look at this, because then he gets into this list. He goes, "Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "supply" here means to supplement. And if you've ever taken a supplement like a vitamin, you don't just eat supplements alone, right? Some people think that I'm going to take a pill and I'm just going to be strong. Well, a supplement is in addition to the regular food that you have. So in that, Peter is saying, supplement these things. Supplement your faith by doing these things, living these things out, applying the diligence of the moral excellence, the self-control, perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness. He's saying compound the faith that has been given to you by God with this, supplement it with this. And the word supplement is also in a generous way. Doesn't mean a little bit, it means in a generous way. Peter gives us a word picture here also, and he uses some tough language in that, in light of a tree that's supposed to grow and produce fruit. The word if here indicates that there can be trees that do not yield as they're supposed to yield, that can be unfruitful and useless. There are trees that look like others initially until harvest time comes and you find that there's nothing there. Throughout the scripture, we see wheat and tares. And this is tough talk, because what he's saying is that there can be trees among you that look like trees, but there's no fruit. And my grandmother always used to say, she said, baby, you be like, everything that glitter ain't gold. And the reason that she would say it like that, she's from down south, okay? Down south, we used to have all types of different sayings, but she would say, everything that glitters ain't gold. What she was trying to get me to understand is that just because it's shiny doesn't mean that it has value. Peter is saying true saving faith is where we start, and a byproduct of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life will produce fruit. If you have repented and put your faith in Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit that is resonant within your life. There will be fruit in your life. Now, that may come in 30, 60, 100-fold. Some of you may have heard that in the context of finances, and that's not what it's talking about. 30, 60, 100-fold has everything to do with the life of the believer and how we grow and how we produce for the kingdom of God. And in that, sometimes it may be at 30. Sometimes it may seem like, boom, this person's just taking off and they're going for the Lord. We have those seasons in our lives. Every single one of them, we still need to be as close to the Lord as possible. The danger is when we get to a level that we think, everyone may think, oh yeah, that's where I want to get. The danger is then being self-sufficient and thinking that I got this all by myself. It's a dangerous place to be for any of us as believers. We need to be attached to the vine. Amen? In this, Matthew 7, verse 16, it says, Jesus speaking really about the Pharisees, he said, you're going to know them by their fruits. It's interesting that he would say that, because they looked the part, right? They looked well. They had all the garb, the phylacteries, everything like that. But yet, he says, with your lips you honor me, but your heart is far from me. God forbid that we would only be those that can speak a lot about scriptures, and we can speak the lingo, and our hearts don't belong to Jesus. Faith in Christ is foundational, and it's where we start, but we have to continue to grow up in our faith, is what he's saying. I do believe that believers can become stagnant and kind of satisfied with maybe past accomplishments, which can hinder us from bearing fruit in our lives. Also, it's not utilizing the gifting the Lord has placed in us. It can hinder our walk. By not using the gifts that God has given to you, it can actually hinder your walk. Truth is when the Bible is saying produce, produce, bear fruit, one of the things that the Lord has shown me is like the tree never eats of its own fruit. You and I are bearing fruit for one another. So when you hold back your gift, when you hold back the things that you should be producing for the benefit of the body of Christ, you actually hinder the body. I pray this New Year's that we challenge each other to grow in Christ. That's studying and understanding his word. That's fellowship, serving, and using the gifts that God has placed in each and every one of you. Sometimes we don't use our gift because we compare our gift to other people's gift, and we say, well, I can't do what they do. Exactly. You're not supposed to. The Bible says that God has placed each in the body as has pleased him. They're differing gifts. But when we all use them, it's amazing what the church can accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit when everybody is using their gifts to serve everybody. Amen? And so in that, so to grow in Christ, how about this? To grow as husbands and wives, challenging each other in that. Displaying that first covenant that we see in Scripture between a man and a woman. Now more than ever does that need to be displayed, because we see the perversion of that throughout our society. How about to grow as parents, challenging each other in those areas to grow as parents, being attentive and investing godly principles and character in our children. Listen, you're the only parents that they have, and you only get one shot at it. I was thinking about it the other day. I was talking with someone, and I was like, you know, we only get about our kids for probably about 15, maybe 20% of their life. Think about that. It kind of starts to sit in. Some of you have kids that are probably my age. Some of you have young kids. You get them for maybe 20% of their lives. What time are we investing in our children? What are we allowing them to entertain? What are we kind of just giving them over to? Is it because they're 16, 17, 18 years old that we just let them do whatever now? We can't. We can't. That's a challenge to us even in this new year. How about this? To grow in evangelism. That's the purpose of the church, right? Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus is actually ascending into heaven, and he's commissioning the disciples to go and preach the gospel, right? First thing that he tells the disciples, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he shows them for 3 years how to do it. And then the last thing that he says to them, now go and do it, right? The gospel and the teachings of Christ is bookend by come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and now go fish. That's really what it looks like. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Ultimately, we represent Christ in this world, and our resolution should be that he is represented well through us. A life that's surrendered to Christ, it's going to make much about him and less about us. Some of you may have social media, some of you may not, but social media is probably like the primary place where you see the elevation of self. More often than not, you don't see people post their failures. You see the highlight reels of everyone's life. It's I did this, I accomplished this, I'm this great. Please double click and like what I did so I can feel affirmed by you. And yet, as believers, we're supposed to be representing Christ. Maybe we got to take a step back and say, okay, what am I doing through social media myself? Do people know that I represent Jesus? Do people know that he is the primary focus of my life? And that above all things, I want him to be glorified? The world needs the church to be clear representatives of the good news of Jesus Christ, his love and desire to see men and women repent and turn their lives over to Jesus, to be forgiven of their sins. Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And boy, does this one stand out. One of the things that we remember all throughout the scripture is that God is constantly telling the children of Israel to remember. Then again, we see Jesus in the New Testament, even in the night that he would be betrayed, as he's instituting communion, which we're going to take soon. He's telling them even there, remember. Children of Israel, remember. Joshua chapter 4, remember, remember. Over and over again. And then you got to ask why. And it's because, just like the children of Israel, we have the tendency to forget what God has done. We have the tendency to really get caught up in the right now and forget the faithfulness of God. A lot of our growth in Christ comes from us remembering where he brought us from, as to be grateful and honoring that sacrifice on the cross, which has brought us to where we're at right now. Everybody in this room can really just take a glimpse back over some of the probably foolish things that we've done, and you're like, man, I could have died doing that. Had God not saved me or turned me from the way that I was going, I would not be here. And sadly, I can say that a lot. And that's why when you sing All My Life, You Have Been Faithful, it gives weight to the words that we sing. When we really sit and take inventory of our lives, that God has been so good to us. If you're here right now, even though you may look back and be like, God hasn't been that good to me, are you breathing? Are you here right now? God has been faithful. God has been faithful, even for you to hear this message right now. The Bible records over and over again, remembering helps us to have compassion also and empathy towards those who may not be where we're at. Because you have to remember, where did I come from? Where did God draw me from? Because at times we can look at someone that may be struggling with sin in their lives and fail to extend the love that's necessary, to have the empathy as Jesus would have on those that may not be where we're at. The Bible says, it uses this term, but God, 43 times in the scripture. And I love it because every time that you see it in the context, it seems that the situation had gotten out of the control of man, and then it says, but God. You know that when it says that some awesome transition is about to take place, God is going to do something amazing. Every time it says, but God. And as we look forward to what God is going to do this year in our lives, I can't help but to inventory my life. And again, there were situations that were detrimental of in the Marine Corps, as a teenager, different things that could have taken my life. But God. I believe this verse is clear in that when we fail to grow, we fail to increase and produce as believers that are saved by the grace of God, when we forget to look back, we can become spiritually blind, and it's hard to lead someone where you can't see where you're going. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 10 and 11, our last two verses here, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." We close out here with Peter giving us the answer to a lot of the questions that we may have as believers. What is God's will for my life? Teaching with the teens, I hear this often. You know, what is God's will for my life? Or how do I grow in my faith? Or how can I stop from sinning repeatedly? And Peter, he gives these eight responses here in saving faith, to grow, to be diligent, to make every effort, as verse 5, that list that we have there, to practice these things. To be diligent in our faith, this is a total dedication or maximum effort to be diligent in our faith. Diligent means that, just like you all are here, you're here this morning. Be diligent to peel yourself away from that bed, to come and be amongst believers, to hear the word of God. Moral excellence. This is a quality of life that's demonstrated that makes one person stand out. Not to be someone like, look at me, but the whole point is like Matthew 5:16, it says, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father in heaven." The believer should stand out. People should be like, "Who is this guy? Who is this lady? What is it about you that makes you so different from us? Everyone else freaked out when that happened. How do you have that peace?" Well, let me tell you about him, right? And so in that more excellent, how about knowledge? Knowledge is to properly comprehend truth and apply it. This is the diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. And that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately or rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Self-control. This literally means to hold oneself in. Think about that, to hold oneself in. Self-control. I think of Job 40. The Lord starts speaking in Job 38 and he He speaks for two straight chapters. He says, gird yourself up like a man. And he kind of just, he unloads. And I love Job's response in chapter 40. He says, I place my hand over my own mouth. I spoke things that I know not of. And I love it. It's like my flesh still wants to speak, but I got to cover my own mouth. To hold oneself in, that's self-control. Because if we don't, the flesh, if we don't, like we saw walk in the spirit, the flesh is like, ooh, pick me. I got it. I can say something really mean right now. But we say no. That's self-control, to hold it in, to watch what we watch, and to watch what we spend time doing. Self-control in those areas. Don't consume your time consuming other people's time. Don't consume your time consuming other people's time. You may get on social media and it becomes like this black hole where you're just looking for hours. And you're like, man, how have I been here so long? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, but we're still there. It's dangerous. Perseverance. Perseverance is this unrelenting endurance to do what is right and not give in. It is an endurance that looks forward to the hope that God has promised. Godliness, the action of our faith in what we say, do, and meditate upon. The action of our faith in what we say, what we do, and what we meditate upon. Brotherly kindness. This is a mutual sacrifice for one another. This is that golden rule. This is loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is being selfless. It means that I'm considering other people even before I consider myself. That's brotherly kindness. And then he finishes off with, I think, probably the most important and the foundational one is love. We can't do any of these things apart from love. And the love is the foundation of our faith, of being initiated from God towards us. The Bible says that we love him because he what? He first loved us. And so now everything that we do as believers, it has to be through the filter of love or it all falls short. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. God so loved. 1 Peter 5:8, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. And if you want a comprehensive understanding of love, we always go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. And it lays out clearly what love is, and it also lays out what love is not. In all that we seek to do this year, brothers and sisters in Christ, Psalm 90, verse 12. I pray that this would be our prayer. Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's the goal. Lord, teach us to number our days. Take every day for what it is. Jesus says this in the gospel. He says, stop worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient in the day is enough troubles. Focus on the right now. You can deal with what's before you. You can love people right now. You can extend grace and mercy to people right now. You can forgive people right now. I pray that even as we're going into this new year, that's one that seems to hold a lot of people back. Unforgiveness. There's still things that are bottled up, and I just can't let that go. And sadly, it's a weight. It's a weight in your life that doesn't allow you to grow as the Lord would have us to grow. We have to seek to forgive. The Bible says, forgive what? Just as you have been forgiven. And as believers, we cannot hold grudges. We have to relinquish and lay all of those things before the Lord. Amen? I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive communion. And as they're doing that, I would pray that we would just reflect upon what the communion table represents. There's so much of here. One of the verses that we normally come out of, and I'll go there as well, is 1 Corinthians 11. But when we look at communion, remember, communion was instituted during the Passover. And so communion is actually tied to the Passover. It was a transition from the Passover to communion that very night by Jesus himself. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to let them hand out the elements. I want you to hold on to those. And then we're going to explain this, and then we're going to partake of communion together. Let's pray. Father, I do just ask, now that as we come to the table, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, it is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And Father, I pray that we would now act. We would now live these things out by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, even as we come to the communion table, I pray that it would just be with reverence, that we would honor and that we would glorify you, and that we would remember, as your scripture says. Bless this time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.